Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It is so great to be with you, whether you are online, wherever you find yourself scattered far and wide, or right here on our main campus. What a joy to gather together in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a privilege. What a privilege to worship Him who is everything that we need. He is all we need. Our great King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty One, our Friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. What a joy it is. My name is Matthew. I'm delighted to be with you here. I've got to just share a few things here before we get started in this love letter called the Scriptures. Before we turn there, I want to, just this morning, after our last worship gathering here, one of my friends came up to me just glowing, and she said, "Oh, Jesus is so good." And she shared about her grandson just came to know Christ as Savior. Is this not awesome? And she'd been praying for him for quite a while. And then I had a gentleman come up to me here this morning, talk about the power of prayer and care. He had expressed earlier this week to some of our care, wonderful care team here at New Hope Church, some unique tangible needs that he had in his life, including a place to stay and a desire for a job. And by the end of this week here, he has been given some temporary housing, and then he's got a job. And he just came up to tell me prayer works and God is good. And I just want to remind us, these anecdotes are so powerful, such important reminders of who God is, what God does, of this incredibly loving and caring and good Father who manifests His grace to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Again, before we get into the Scriptures, a couple of other things. Right now, we are on the tail end, the closing end of what is our ministry centralization project. And if you've not had the chance to go across our main campus here and see all the different spaces that have been reframed or built out or renovated, I want to encourage you to do so. It is fabulous. The work has been just so good. And we're really excited about the new student center that is on the verge of getting completed in the gymnasium area. Here by the first week of September, it should be done. And let me tell you, those of us who've had a chance to glimpse in there, it looks incredible. The office spaces that have been developed here, bringing staff together from one of our other campuses. This has been so good. And you know what? God has done in His kindness. All of this, completely debt-free. We've been able to pay for it in cash. In God's mercy, we'll have some left over. Is that not awesome? And then our intention, Lord willing, would be to apply that perhaps to some much-needed work at our food shelf a few blocks away. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your steadfastness and for believing that God's hand is on this church family. And He wants to use us to be a witness to a watching world that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And He uses all of us to manifest that. And so what a joy. What a joy and a great story for us to celebrate. Turning in a different direction here. We would be remiss if today we did not pause and remember in prayer what's going on in Afghanistan, right? And I know many of us are burdened, heavily burdened, for the Christian community in Afghanistan. It is under a severe crisis right now as the Taliban are seeking to encroach upon churches all across Afghanistan and dismantle them. And so we need to pray that these brothers and sisters will be steadfast and that they will experience God's power as He manifests that power in their midst. Remember what we learned from the Word of God, that the one who is with us is greater than those who oppose us. And God Almighty's armies are far greater than the Taliban in terms of safeguarding and protecting the joys and the purposes of Jesus in that land. And so we want to pray toward that. But we don't want to just be a people praying for the Christians there, for that would be selfish. We want to also pray for all of the people there and ask that God in His mercy would show His love, His deep and tender and eternal and redemptive love in a place that is so hungry for good, so hungry for God's mercy. And so let us pray for that now. I'd like to ask you to join me in that. Just so you're aware, a number of us behind the scenes are praying through and thinking through, strategizing tangible ways we can respond to what's going on in Afghanistan. And in the days ahead, Lord willing, we'll be in a position to communicate those details. In the meantime, let's pray. Let's do so right now. Father, thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you for the gentleman that came up today and could testify that the people of God, through the power and resources of God and for the glory of God, take care of those who come our way. Thank you for his job. Thank you for a temporary place to stay when he had none. Thank you, Lord, for this young grandson that came to know Jesus, has become born again. We celebrate this. You are a good and loving God. Thank you for the answered prayers of a grandma who pleads before the throne and can testify that you answer. Lord God, we thank you for the resources that have been so wondrously given, and the ways you have taken care of us and a reframing space here on our campus so our ministries can be even more effective, both internally and far beyond our space here. And God of heaven, oh God of heaven, we pray for the church in Afghanistan. We pray for these brothers and sisters. Right now as we gather here online and on campus, we cry out to you and ask that you would stand fast on behalf of your church. That God of heaven, you would frustrate the plans of Satan, that you would send to the side those who would encroach upon the body of Christ there in Afghanistan, that you would remind the Afghan believers that indeed those who stand with them are far greater than those who would oppose them, because your angel armies are powerful and you do not hold back with your care and you are generous in this regard. And so God, we plead with you about this, that they would experience this. And we ask too that people all across that troubled land would find that the resurrected Jesus meets them in their dreams, in their thoughts, in their moments, and that he shows them that he is the answer to all of the problems of life, that he is eternally good, and that he makes all things new. May they trust him and experience this grace. God of heaven, be with us now as we attend to your word. Teach us, stretch us. We gather together here for sure. But when we leave, when we depart from this moment, we want to be a different people, closer to Jesus, more in love with him. And we want the power that raised him from the dead to be ours by which we live and proclaim his goodness. So make it so, we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen, amen. Help, wet and cold. Help, wet and cold. This was the text that a young man named Corey Rummel sent to the outfitter there in Ely, Minnesota, from somewhere in the middle of the frozen boundary waters. You see, early fall's winter weather had settled in and caught him off guard. He was ill-prepared, and now he was wet and cold and desperate for help. Sure enough, the rescue team was given this information and they engaged in a frantic search across the boundary waters, attempting to triangulate where the message came from. Finally, after much effort, they found Corey Rummel there, and he was nearly hypothermic, and they warmed him up and they plucked him out of the wilderness area there. They airlifted him out, took him to the town, and in short order, he was home and well. Don't we love heroes? We need heroes. I need heroes. You need heroes. We need to have doctors and deputy sheriffs and school teachers and sailors. We need these kind of people. And sometimes we need rescue workers to pluck us out of whatever wilderness we're in and deliver us back home. We need heroes. We love heroes, and how thankful we are for heroes. We need them because of the multiplicity of crises that are in our lives. We all have crisis. Everyone listening to my voice here has some crisis or many crises in her lives, in his life. We all have these things, these micro catastrophes that get the best of us, that trip us up and knock us down, and cause us to fear, cause us anxiety, cause us at times to just crumble under the weight of them. We deal with these things, they are everyday. They are common to our existence, to our humanity. Let us not forget these many crises, these micro catastrophes flow out of a much greater crisis. Let us not forget that the greatest crisis of all, and I've been repeating this for weeks on purpose, the greatest crisis of all is the macro catastrophe brought on by our rejection of the God of glory, the God who loves us the most, the one who is so merciful and kind, so good and wise. We've rejected him. And thus, all of the created order has spiraled into this abyss of decay and death and damnation, despair. Sin does that. Crises exist because of the greatest crisis of all, our rejection of the God of glory. Because of this crisis, this greatest of all crisis, we need a big H hero. And his name is Jesus. And we have studied this Jesus for generations here at this New Hope Church. And we will continue to have him front and center always. These recent weeks, we have explored this great hero, Jesus, as revealed to us in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verses 1 and following. Listen carefully as I read what is penned by a king named David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you, surrounds you with steadfast love and mercy. These are the first four verses, and we have spent these recent weeks taking them apart. Now look with me at verse 5. This Lord who we are to bless, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you want good in your life? How many of you want to experience the goodness of God in your life? I know I do. And I'm certain that those of you listening to my voice right now, that you also want to experience the goodness of God in your life. Many of us, we recognize what is penned here. We know that God, through Jesus, the great hero, has indeed forgiven us our sin, has indeed forgiven our iniquity. We know that God, through this Jesus Christ, our great hero, he heals and makes our bodies new. He makes all things new. We know that this God, through Jesus, his son, our hero, he redeems our lives from the pits. We know that this God, through Jesus, his son, crowns us, surrounds us with a loyal love that never fails. Many of us listening here right now, we have experienced so great a salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ. We know we're forgiven and free. The question is, do we really believe we can live again? Because a lot of us are stuck longing for home, out in the wilderness place, believing that, well, yes, I'm forgiven, but I can't really live. I'm forgiven for sure, but goodness can't be mine. I mean, look what I've done. Look where I've been. Look who I am. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. What we read in the scriptures is this: our God, through his great hero, our great hero, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what he does is not only does he forgive and heal and redeem and surround, but he also satisfies us with good things. What are the good things that you're reaching for? How desperate are you? How desperate are you to find home, to be able to breathe again, to rest, to have peace, to be in a context where you just know you're well and safe and seen. And seen. This past week, I had to take my dad to the airport. He's the greatest man alive. No question about it. Greatest man alive. In fact, somebody saw him here at the church the other day and they said, "Hey, you're the greatest man alive." I don't know where they would have picked that up, but nonetheless. He was with us for about 2 weeks, and on Wednesday, I had to take him back to the airport. We pulled up, you know, that awkward lane that the departure gates, and you pull up and you climb out and you hope you don't hit somebody breezing by, and you unpack the luggage, you set it there on the sidewalk, and there's Dad and me standing there, and we just kind of collapsed into each other's arms. Told him, said, "Dad, I love you so much. You're the greatest man alive. Thank you so much for coming and being here these weeks." He said some things to me. We hugged again, kissed him on the cheek. He turned around, took his rolling suitcases and his cane and went on into the doors. And I go and I get into my truck, and I'm in the zone right now because I want to pull away from the curb without hitting all the fancy cars that are coming and going and the people that are milling about. And so I'm able to control myself. I'm able to do this. I get out, I go around the curve, I get onto the main road heading out of the airport, and I lost it. And there I am in the front seat of my big, you know, Ford Expedition, and I'm just bawling because I love my daddy. And for the life of me, I don't know why God has, for an entire lifetime of ministry, had us all spread out all over the world, literally. My brother pastored a church in Indonesia, was a missionary in Madagascar. Our family's been scattered all over the world. I don't know why. And I'll say to Dad, "Dad, why does God, as we're driving there, why does God have us scattered so far and wide?" And then I remember the words of my mother, who, God rest her soul, as you know, passed away over a year ago. My mom, in her sweet southern, although not always sweet, accent. "Well, now, Matthew, and here's the deal. Now, you know that Jesus, well, we obey his calling and he sends us where he wants and it glorifies his name. And yes, it's hard being apart, but one day in heaven when we're with him, we will be together." Amen to that. Amen. But I'm reminded when I think of these things that there is so much within me that just longs for home, longs for rest, longs for the proximity that comes with that kind of security. That kind of goodness. And this is what Jesus provides to his people. That kind of goodness. Read the text with me again. Psalm 103, verse 5. "The Lord who satisfies you with good." Satisfies you with good. He brings to bear. He fulfills. He shores up, he overwhelms, he satiates, he gives. That's all synonymous with this issue of satisfying. With what? With good. And there's two reasons at least why our God would determine that he needs to satisfy us with good. At least two reasons come to my mind. One of them is because we forfeited what is good and have embraced non-good, and we need help. We forfeited what is good and have embraced that which is not good. He knows it, and so he wants to help us. And that's why, in part, we read of his purpose to satisfy us with good. Because we need it. We lost it. He wants to regain it for us. But then a second reason, importantly, is this. Jesus is himself the embodiment of good. And that alone is enough for him to want us to have good. He is good. And that ought to be enough. That's enough. We have forfeited good with our rebellion, and now we experience non-good. And that's why it's important to God to give us good. But the other reason it's important to God to give us good is just simply because he's good. And that is enough right there. Now, my beloved predecessor, Pastor Steve Gould, I love him. And in his last, many of you remember this, in his last years here at New Hope Church, he took our church family through the book of Genesis. One of my favorite books, a shared passion that he and I have is the necessity and power of the book of Genesis for helping us understand the whoop and wharf of the rest of God's word. It helps us to appreciate the goodness of God if we go back to Genesis 1. Because there in Genesis 1, we see God on the move as creator. Remember? Remember this? Now, a number of you have never heard this, and I'm so glad you're here and you get to hear this. I'm so glad you're listening, watching, and you get to experience this. Listen to me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And from that moment on, we see this creator God making things that give him pleasure. The sun and the moon and the stars. The seas and the dry land. The vegetation that would cover all of the land. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the things that creep along the ground. And guess what? Ultimately, creation's crown jewel, you and me, humanity. All the joys and delights of this God who would create us, male and female. There's no one else on that spectrum but male and female. And we are created in the image of God, and he bestows upon us. He bestows upon us so much of his richness, his character, his ambition, his vision for how to steward the created order. And indeed, there in Genesis 1, we round out that introductory passage to the Bible with a mandate from this creator God, a mandate to steward, to care for all of creation. It is a trust given to all of us, women and men, that still exists today. And that's why we must be the best caretakers we can of all of the created order. Now, God was so, listen to me, God was so satisfied with all that he created, so satisfied, so delighted, that according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he says this, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, he declared, it is very good. Isn't that great? He looked at it all, satisfied with all that had transpired, and he says, it is very good. That's that same word we see in verse 5 of Psalm 103, the word good. In the Hebrew world, sisters and brothers, in the Hebrew world, that word for good is the word, Hebrew word tov, tov. If you were to write it out in English, it might look like T-O-V, tov. Oh, it's a rich word. It's a fabulous word. It implies beauty. Beauty and well-being, goodness and prosperity, bounty and pleasant tree. It implies that which is lovely and agreeable and excellent. Good, tov. Now, aren't those words we'd love to have? Characterize our lives. How many of us want to have and experience beautiful things? How many of us want for excellence to mark us and for our lives to be defined by those things that are agreeable and prosperous and lovely? How many of us want well-being and wholeness and peace and rest? The word tov implies all those things and more. And don't we want that? We want to be a people not living out isolated in the cold wilderness waters, but a people who have been airlifted up and set in a place of home where we're safe, loved, where things are good things are bounteous, plentiful, beautiful, where our well-being is full. Now, this is the heart of God. This is what the Creator God intended. This is what He desired for the created order, for you, for me, the crown jewels of His creation. This is His great aspiration for His creation. And yet, we rejected it. And so there you have Adam and Eve, according to Genesis chapter 3, well-worn paths now for many of us here these recent weeks. Adam and Eve raising their fist at God, declaring themselves independent of His authority, desirous of going their own way, employing their own wisdom, in fact, being God if they could. And so they rejected the God of glory, and by so doing, they plunged all into that abyss of decay, despair, death, damnation. You and me, let me tell you straight up, if Adam had not been the one to raise his fist against God first, I would have, and you would have. That's the power of sin and pride. And the effect is that tov, goodness, has given way to what the Apostle Paul calls death. Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Tov, or goodness, has given way to what the prophet Isaiah would call separation. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the prophet writes that because of our iniquities, because of our transgressions, we are separated from God. Because of sin, because of this rebellion, this rejection, tov, or goodness, has given way to slavery to sin. We are enslaved by it. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34, that we who are in sin are enslaved to sin. It owns us, and we submit to it. Because of the rebellion, tov, goodness, has given way to fear. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, right on the heels of the rebellion, when the loving Creator God moves through the Garden of Eden, seeking out His beloved Adam. And He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam responds with, in effect, I'm in hiding. Why? Because I was afraid of you. Where did that come from? That's not what God intends. That's not His design. He didn't set it up so that we would be afraid of God. That is the result of our rebellion. That's the result of our rebellion. And these and other things demand for help. And God, listen to me, Abba, Daddy, Father, despite the rebellion and the ways in which His goodness or good things have given way to non-good, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father wants and will ultimately ensure good still triumphs. We know this from the Scriptures. And so in James chapter 1, the Apostle James, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. I pray that prayer almost every day. Did you know that? You should too. It's a wonderful prayer of praise. Many times when we're seated at our table, we're thinking about just the good things that come our way. Oh, Father, oh, Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. As a matter of fact, part of why I know I pray this every day is because once or twice a day, whenever it's my task to feed my geriatric diva, my Labrador named Dixie, all right? We stand there in front of her bowl, and I'm standing there. She's sitting there looking at it intently. The bowl is now full of food, and I say, "Oh, Lord, we thank you for this food that you provide for cute little brown-eyed geriatric divas. And God of heaven, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly light. So thank you for the food. Amen." And Dixie and I sit and stare at it, and then I say, "Take it." And she lunges towards it and just devours it. I beg you to pray with your dog. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights on a windswept shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. As you well remember from our time together this past couple years, Jesus preached a sermon, and in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 of that sermon, he says, "Who of you fathers being evil?" Well, of course you're still going to give a good gift to your child. How much more so our Heavenly Father being good would give good gifts to those who fear him. If we who are evil, we who are broken can figure out how to do good things, how much more our Heavenly Father who invented goodness is goodness. And so it is when we see the things that the rebellion has brought about and the ways that Tov has given way to death and isolation and slavery and fear and a plethora of other things, we find that our Father, our Papa, our Daddy is on mission for goodness to triumph yet. And that is why he sent his Son Jesus. Thus Jesus, our great hero, has come. Thus Jesus, our great hero, has come. Fully man, fully God. He has to be fully human because, as we've already established, it is humanity that has raised its fist against God. Therefore, it is humanity, you and me, who must bear the penalty for our transgression against a holy God. But he is fully God because only God has the capital to pay the price. Because only God is pure and just and righteous and holy and infinite in goodness and wisdom. We do not have what it takes to cover the fee. He does. And so here comes Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, named Mary. He lived a sinless, righteous life, walking the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea. And after some long stretch of time, he was betrayed by a friend, tried by a handful of religious scoundrels, crucified by Roman guards, dead. Three days later, he rose from the grave. That stone rolled away from the borrowed tomb, and he walked out into the bright sunshine of Jerusalem. On that Sunday morning, resurrection morning, alive, 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 the grave could not hold him back. Death could not contain him. That tomb could not constrain him. He walked out fully alive, having conquered, therefore, sin, death, and the devil, and non-good. Everything that is non-good, conquered. Those things no longer have the final word. And so, as a result, fear gives way to power. Slavery gives way to freedom. Isolation gives way to fellowship with God and one another. Within this new society, which is the church. and death gives way to life. And that which is non-good gives way to good. Our hero, Jesus. Our hero, Jesus. Rescues us from non-good and returns us to very good. The very good that our Father celebrated in Genesis 1:31. Jesus returns us there, plucking us out of that barren wasteland of sin and shame and fear, non-good. And he places us in home with him and those who follow along with Jesus. He rescues us from non-good and returns us to very good. Our hero, Jesus, does this to restore us. Isn't that great? Oh, to be restored, made new. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 says, he makes all things new. Oh, to experience that goodness. He does this to restore us, and he does this simply because he is good. And that's enough right there. That's enough right there. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he's in a borrowed dining room there in the city of Jerusalem with the disciples. They're celebrating the Passover feast. At the end of the meal, he shares quite a bit with them about the realities of life and what God is doing. The question comes, well, Jesus, are you going to show us the Father? You talk about the Father all the time. And Jesus says to them, John 14, verse 9, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Remember, fully God, fully man, the exact representation of the Father, accessible for a broken humanity. And because when we see Jesus, we see God, the Father, then when we look in the scriptures and we see these declarations of the goodness of God, we know they apply, listen to me, they apply to God, the Father, and they apply to Jesus, the Son. Jesus is so good. Our hero is so good. I think to myself, what are those places in the scriptures that highlight the goodness of this God? Highlight the goodness of Jesus? Because I need to sit in the goodness of Jesus. I need to reflect on it. I need to remember it. I need to cling to it. What are those places? And they are plentiful. But one that comes to my mind these past couple of days for me is the timeless and treasured Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Listen to this. Now, I want you to listen to the goodness of God, the ways he is good. Listen to me. Listen to the ways he is good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy, listen to that, that's that word, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word for follow, in the ancient Hebrew, it is a very emphatic word. And so we can't just simply leave it at follow. Literally, it means he dogs us. Literally, he dogs us. He pursues us, he chases us down. It is my geriatric diva, Dixie, standing there just waiting for the word to take it, and she lunges forward for the meal. That is the exact image of what is embodied in that word follow. Our God lunging toward us with what? His goodness. That is who he is. And it's a goodness that we will enjoy all the days of our lives, forever and ever. We who are in him. And by the way, let me just say, there is no better day than today to be in him. And some of you listening here, online or on campus, some of you listening, today's the day. Now is the time to cry out to him. Don't hold back. Stop equivocating. Now's the time to say, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I need a hero. And there's no greater hero than the one who shed his blood that my sins could be washed away, who rose from the dead so I can have life and hope and goodness. Now's the time. Now's the time for you who have been resisting for a lifetime. Now's the time to become born again. Now's the time for some of you who have known him but have wandered far because the rough stuff of life has ground on you and caused you to just throw up your hands and lose faith. Now's the time to return. Now's the time to return. Two things. As we prepare to enter the great mission field of our day. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8, these words, I love these. Listen carefully here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Taste and see, I beg you, I charge you, taste and see this Jesus, this hero and his goodness. Replay his person and his work over and over and over again. Revisit Golgotha where the blood has been shed for your sins. Stand there in the garden and watch the stone roll away and him come out into the sunshine of Jerusalem alive. Listen to him. Learn from him. Be absorbed and engrossed in him. Replay his person and work and sit in his goodness. Remember. And a second charge. From Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. There's that word again. Apart from you, I have no tov. And so I charge you, listen to me. Cling to Jesus. He is everything you need, and he is good. Did you hear that? Church, did you listen? He is everything you need. Cling to Jesus. He is everything. He is everything you need. And he is good. He is so good. The text again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth may be renewed like the eagles. Listen to me. Jesus is not the hero we deserve. But he is absolutely the hero we need. our Jesus, steadfast love, our deep and boundless peace. Don't forget it.